Well, thanks, Jim. And Jeremy was on duty. We thanked him earlier. Public speaking makes people really nervous. So we're always glad when somebody has the courage to give it a try. Thank you for your Bible studies. We did enjoy taking Olivia along. Sorry for her to drive 2 straight days to get there. However, she's old enough to look at the old places. So one of the things I kept telling her is there are no horses in the East. So we go to Mackinac Island on a wagon. They don't allow cars there. How many horses do you own? 600. And then we take her through the forts. We don't have time to go to war, but on the mainland, they're dressed like British redcoats and Scotch, and they shoot the cannons at the Americans. Then on the island, they're all dressed in blue coats, and they shoot the cannons back. So she learned history. And our hometown, I kept telling her, everybody that grows up here is crazy. And we have a magic show every year, and we went during the magic show so that you sit down, and they're all kids. We go to the kids' ones, and the guy has a plate spinning this way. Watch me. He takes it away, and your eyes are used to it, and your head gets bigger. And he spins it the other way and takes it away, and your head shrinks. And then he has a chalkboard, and he has it closed, and you'll say, you, how many miles did you drive today? 73. What's your best friend's name? Kim. And he's went to Olivia, what's this card in this deck? 3 of clubs. So he stands up there and pulls it down, 73, Kim, 3 of clubs. So I kept telling her, everybody that goes to this town is crazy. And she never heard about Amish. They have no cars. Well, they're really weird. So we pulled over at an Amish farm, and they had blankets and quilts for sale that were handmade. So Marin likes to go there. And this little girl the same age in a blue dress with a bonnet on says, let's go ride horses. So then she liked the Amish after that to ride the horses. And we did stay at the Goods on the way back. I think they're okay. I think Anita has more of a sore back than what we're used to when we think of Anita. But anyway, they were okay, and we were able to stay overnight with them. Walking through our studies, we left off in Revelation with the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. And we looked at all 4 of them before we left. And apocalypse means revealing, but he revealed such a story of destruction that in English, apocalypse means destruction. Although its original was making known or taking the cover off or revealing. Prior to this, in chapters 4 and 5, the Apostle John looked at heaven, the scene in heaven. There he saw a scroll rolled up. No one could read it. I think one quick way of saying it, it's like the title deed of the world, and who is worthy means who can decide how the world will end, and who can teach us how the world will end, and who can decide to start it when the time comes. The first seal opened, and a rider on a white horse will come forward to conquer and conquer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and so far there's never been a world dictator, despite all the people that try, like Napoleon and Hitler and Stalin and so forth. And but he will let it happen. He'll get out of the way and say, you can conquer the whole world. The end-time dictator was referenced in Daniel. Jesus quoted about the abomination that makes desolate. Paul talked about the lawless one who sits in the temple demanding worship. John will say more about the beast. So he comes forth to conquer. The second seal was a red horse writing, the writer, he took away peace. So red makes us think of blood and makes us think of war. The third seal, they opened it up, and it didn't have a bow or a sword. The rider had scales, and he was given the price of food, which was very, very much like a whole day's wage, just for enough to eat wheat. And people think of the tribulation period, or often they think it will actually go backwards in terms of production, backwards in terms of technology. Crop yields will plummet. The fourth rider had a funny color, chloros, green, think of mold, and it spoke of death. We last looked at Revelation 6, verse 8, with a fraction of one-fourth. One-fourth of the world will die with these previous four horsemen of the apocalypse. And I do believe that we should look at these four horsemen as humans are doing this to other humans. God's punishment had not yet started. It's later in the book of Revelation. So they will harm each other up to one quarter of them dying, with humans hurting humans, and wars and rumors of wars, and nation rising up against nation. And the effects will be one quarter of the population will go down just from what the humans do to each other with the four horsemen. Now for a new part of Revelation, we come to Revelation 6, verse 9. And this is the fifth seal. The picture is of the scroll, the title deed of the world, and it has seals closing it shut. But the owner of the world who paid for it, the Lord Jesus Christ, is opening it already in the sense that we know what will happen, but later will open it in the sense that it will happen. So Revelation 6, 9 through 11 is the fifth seal. No punishment, but they're asking for it. Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain. Next, why? Slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And it was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Here's a reference to souls that had not yet been resurrected, but they will not be part of the church. The church is raptured, and when it's raptured, harpizo, Latin is rapturo, Latin is rapture. When they are taken up, they will have glorified bodies. These seem to be souls who are in heaven, who have been martyred, but they don't have glorified bodies. What will happen is the rapture will take away all the Christians. The world will begin a tribulation with no saved people, but there'll be all these empty churches. There'll be all these Bibles lying around. There will be all these families who had relatives that did believe in Christ and told them they should believe in Christ. So after the rapture takes the church away, there still will be many people who know better, and they will trust in Jesus as Savior. The theological phrase for them is tribulational saints. And in the tribulation, they will be persecuted, and many will be killed. This is the group that we're referred to here in verses 9 through 11. Jesus said in the Gospels in Matthew 24 that unless those days were cut short, no life would be saved. That's Matthew 24, 22. Daniel 7:21 talks about waging war on the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came. So after the rapture and the church will be gone, the world begins with all unsaved people, but some of them know better. Some of them will trust in Jesus as Savior, and these tribulational saints will be persecuted. Many, many will die. The reference here in Revelation 6 will be to the souls of those that are slain, the tribulational saints who will be martyred, and they cry out, how long? Notice the other people are called earth dwellers. How long before you avenge those that dwell on the earth, those people that dwell on the earth? That was a phrase also in Revelation 3:10, where the church was promised to be kept from that hour, kept ek out of that time period, and those who dwell on the earth, they're called earth dwellers in the book of Revelation. Believers are citizens of heaven. We don't really fit into this world now, and these tribulational saints will not fit in. But the earth dwellers will have their own system. The original word for world is cosmos. It means a system. They'll have their own political and religious system. They're the earth dwellers. But these martyrs will not have fit in with it at all. They will be persecuted and killed. In verse 9, they're killed because of the word of God and the testimony that they gave. So we don't fit into the world, and they don't really like us now, and they won't like the tribulational saints either in this future time period. John 3:19, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Galatians 5:11 talks about the offense of the cross. That Greek word is scandal. The cross is scandalous. The Bible is scandalous. The Savior is scandalous. Makes them mad. It's an embarrassment. Actually, a scandalizo is like something that trips you up. You trip and fall over it. You're scandalized by it. A number of subjects in our time become more and more scandalous. We're not as bad as we'll be in the tribulation period, but nowadays, if you believe in creation, not evolution, that's offensive. In time circles, if you believe in the sanctity of life, that's offensive. In some circles, if you believe in biblical marriage, one man, one woman eternally, you know, throughout this life, then that's offensive. It's also offensive to agree with Jesus in John 13:6, no one comes to the Father but by me. They'd like to hear that there are many ways to be forgiven, many ways to heaven, and Jesus taught the otherwise. It scandalizes, it offends them. These will be tribulational saints who will be killed. The book of Revelation also refers to anti-Semitism. These need not necessarily be Jewish here. Anti-Semitism will be taught in Revelation chapter 12, where it says the woman who gave birth to the ruler of the world will be attacked by the dragon. So that's future, but the dragon is Satan. Israel gave birth to the Messiah. All kinds of references also in the Old Testament to, in the end times, the hatred of the Jewish people, or anti-Semitism as we use it now. These tribulational saints will be asking for fairness and justice. Now, there's no more punishment yet. Just the reassurance that it will happen. A couple of modern applications to this is one to think about the afterlife. These people who are married will be in heaven. What will they be like? One thought that is a mistake is called soul sleep. Some cults believe in soul sleep. I've heard of a radio preacher believing in soul sleep. I've met a few people in Washington that believe in soul sleep. I will not say any of them were leaders, but a couple of individuals. And that would be the idea that when you die, you are unconscious. It's a mistake because of the reference to sleeping in the Bible of the afterlife, and that man is telling us it's temporary. And the actual word, the Greek word for the sleeping place is cemetery. That's how you'd say it in English. So it sleeps in the sense that it's temporary, but not in the sense that the afterlife is unconscious. See, these think and talk and pray and speak. So we would say in the afterlife, people are still conscious. And Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He also told of the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and when they both died, they were still conscious. So one would think of all ages that when a believer dies and is in heaven like this, even before a resurrection, they are conscious. These right here are especially asking for vengeance. Now, in our time period, Jesus said to put away the sword. That would be a little bit different if you're in the police or the army. Then there's more authority to punish evildoers in the police or the army. But Christians don't do that as an institution. And in our time period, we do not do that. Yet in this tribulation time period, those that were killed are saying, when's this going to be made right? When will the injustice be fixed? So we see here one lesson is God does control world history. My favorite verse on this has always been Isaiah 36:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So God's saying, I know the outcome from the beginning. I will plan it. He tells them to wait. There will be justice, just not yet. It's coming. We can apply it to our time. There's injustice. Regarding the nations, Jeremiah 18 says God is the potter. And some illustrations have individuals being the pot, but in Jeremiah 18 it's the nations. And some nations he decides to make into an artwork and piece of pottery. Other nations, he cracks them. And he's in charge. Daniel 4:32, the Most High rules over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. So God will control world destiny. Here he tells the martyr tribulation of saints, wait, we'll make it right in the end. On any given day, it can be unjust. On any given day, it can be unfair. Probably everybody here has a list of mistreatment and unfairness, and it hasn't been fixed yet, but God is telling, rest. Don't let that ruin life. Rest right now. In the end, it will be fixed. In the end, the Lord Jesus Christ will make it right. He paid for sin, the first coming. He will pay back for sin, the second coming. Both of them are a certain kind of payment for sin. First and second coming. Here, wait a while. Revelation 18:5-6, they asked again, and the answer is, pay her back double. Not double what is just. No one will suffer double what is just, but we're going to get double the pain. That's Revelation 18. Pay them back double. You know, I always think of the terrorists killing all the Christians on the beach in Libya, and they cut their heads off. That's very, very bad. Hell is worse. So when he says pay them back double, it's not double what they deserve. They deserve it. It'll hurt twice as much, and more, and more. And God is patient, and God waits. There's time for grace, time for forgiveness. Right now, rest. It's coming. There is the fifth seal. No more punishment, but just a promise. It's going to happen. Now, this fifth seal is the same thing. It's going to happen. Nothing happens yet, but it's going to happen. Let's look at Revelation 6, 12 through the end of that chapter. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky, most likely meteorites, asteroids, fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island will move out of their places. Earthquakes. Then the kings of the earth and the great man and the commanders, we'd say generals, and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves, may say bunkers also, among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, because for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Well, in previous weeks, we did seals 1, 2, 3, 4, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. A quarter of the earth will have been killed by this time, but that's humans hurting other humans. Not yet have we begun in the study of Revelation. We have not yet begun God doing something. The promise is that he will do something, but God has not yet done anything. I would take the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period that's coming as being the time of the wars and rumors of wars and nation fighting nation, international fights. The last 3.5 years, the Antichrist will rule all the nations. There won't be any more international wars. He will be in charge of them all. Yet, the punishment from above will get worse. The last 3.5 years will be worse, but it won't be human against human anymore. It will be coming from above. Wait, it's coming, wait, tells the martyrs, justice is coming. And here in seal number 6, punishment was not yet coming, but there were geological changes like earthquake and astronomical signs that are weird, like meteorites and asteroids and things falling down. And Jesus mentioned the same thing in the Gospels. He said that before he came, there would be such things. Job has mentioned the red moon. That's Job 2:31. Jesus said the others, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. Stars will fall from the sky. That's Matthew 24:29. So people will tell by this time, things aren't the same. Something is happening. What is interesting here is the psychology. They all know they're going to lose. And they rebel anyway. They know they're going to lose. And they rebel anyway. It's like people now. They know. Or a lot of them know. Or they should be worried about it. But they rebel anyway. Daniel 12:12, Satan has great wrath, knowing his time is short. He knew he was going to lose, but he rebels anyway. These hide us. Nobody can stand against him. We know they're going to lose, but they rebel anyway. There are a lot of people like that now. Sin is irrational. Sin doesn't have to make sense. I would not say everybody yet knows. We don't quite have the astronomical and geological signs that we see here for the future tribulation period, but a lot of people do know. One illustration of this I remember from being back in Michigan and even driving on my old high school, I remember the Yom Kippur War breaking out in 1973. Everybody was getting the news. Israel's under attack. I found it fascinating that all the classmates said Israel will win. We all did. I'm not even sure the Bible guarantees it, because I'm not sure I'm not sure it's all been fulfilled. I think Israel could be attacked and harmed. But all the classmates were, Israel will win. I was really stunned by that. They all said that. Isn't it weird? Well, these know they're going to lose, and they're going to fight anyway. And Satan knows he's going to lose. He just gets more and more mad knowing he's going to lose. Sin is irrational. Human psychology is something else. Who can stand? No one. And they know it. As far as this rolled up scroll goes, it's kind of difficult to figure it out. But at the very least, we would say it's closed. And, you know, a modern language might say heaven is like a closed book. God will look at the world in the tribulation period and all his rebellion, and heaven will be like a closed book. And at that point, he will say, none of you can pray anymore. It won't do any good. The tribulation will come. God's punishment will come. That's not now. We're in a period of grace. But in the tribulation period, heaven will be like a closed book. You have decided, these people here, you have decided you're going to be the kings and the generals, and you're going to fail the Antichrist. Well, heaven is closed to you. So pray all you want. It won't do any good. And you're not getting in here. So heaven is like a, will be like a closed book for these people. Not now, but for these people. And yet at the close of chapter 6, the pain has been caused by other humans fighting each other. Nothing yet from heaven. And in chapter 7, it's still not yet. Wait. We've got to protect people. We've got to protect people before God sends the judgment. And that's the beginning of chapter 7. Verse 1, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind could blow on the earth, or on the sea, or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea, or the trees. That's interesting. And so we have sealed the bond servants, the willing servants of our God, on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And to stay a few moments, can you glance ahead? 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Psalm chapter 2, the heathen rage. They take their stand against the Lord and his anointed. Mad, and the Lord and his anointed laugh at them. They're not going to win. They laugh at them. So the one who is on the throne tells the angels to say, not yet. We've got to protect 144,000. Who will these be that survive the tribulation period? Well, they will be Jewish. Goodness. The Jehovah's Witnesses think it will be some of them all mixed up. But there will be, in the tribulation period, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. There will be more saved, but these are the ones that are sealed, that are protected. Regarding the lost tribes, we tend to think they're lost. God hasn't lost any of them. He knows who belongs to which tribe. It's interesting to look at the DNA. They're starting to find more people that are started out with Jewish ancestry in these places. They already knew about the Ethiopians. There's more in China, more in India, and so forth. But God hasn't lost any of the tribes. After the rapture, many will believe, tribulational saints. Many of Jewish people also believe. They are technically tribulational saints also. Romans 11, God has not cast away his people, has he? These in the future are Jewish, will be Jewish believers, but they also will be sealed. What is that all about? Well, we won't take time to look at the book of Ezekiel chapter 9, but Ezekiel is getting ready for Jerusalem to be destroyed by the Babylonians, and temple will be to be destroyed. And Ezekiel chapter 9, go through the midst of the city, even the midst of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of those who sigh and groan over all of the iniquities that are being committed. So, in Ezekiel's day, the seal on their forehead meant that God says they would live through the destruction of Jerusalem. So a seal would mean God is saying these are going to live. These 144,000 will live. Now we don't know for certain, but the seal Ezekiel is believed to be the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, a tau. A tau is a T. So what do you think a T looks like up here? And it may not be a black mark, but it might be that the voice of spiritual insight can pick out, these are Christians, don't touch them. These are believers, don't touch them. These are believers, don't touch them. They got to live. They got to be protected. But it is believed, not for certain, but it is believed that the sign that Ezekiel referred to was a tau, just like this. So I was just kind of curious, so I got on the computer to see what do Catholics think about their Lent thing. Do they put Revelation 7 in their writings? And the answer is yes. Some of them will say that this sign will be like this. And anyway, whatever the sign looks like, these 144,000 Jewish believers are given a sign of protection, and they will live throughout this terrible time coming. No judgment from God will be able to start until they are protected. Most likely, it doesn't say most likely what will they be doing, they'll be evangelizing the whole time, because later we'll read about the witnesses, the true great witnesses, who will also be immortal and capable of being harmed. So it is likely these are going to be giving the gospel of how to be saved, and they'll get all the way through the tribulation. Now, I thought we might be able to finish chapter 7 today if we don't spend too much time. There's more saved people in heaven. More saved people in heaven are the ones that just prayed for justice. More saved. So let's take a look at verse 9 to the end. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and glossa, like glossolalia, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, these are clothed in the white robes. Who are they? And where do they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. He said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he sits on the throne and spread his tent, tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them with any heat. For the Lamb is in the center of the throne, will be their shepherd. I will guide them to the springs and water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These will be more persecuted tribulational saints, more than the ones that cried out for vengeance. While it is true now that most are on the broad way to destruction and few are on the narrow way to life, there still are a lot of believers. And it will be true in the tribulation period that most people will follow the Antichrist, but not all. And you add them all up, there still will be a lot of tribulational saints. Here there are countless, but the Antichrist will kill them. Our promise is here, never again. We're safe now. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more homelessness, no more tears. We have the word shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. In Revelation 21, the tabernacle of God will be the heavenly city. It will come closer to the earth, and all tears will be wiped away. So you're kind of having both of these. Lots of bad things are happening, but God will take care of it in the end. We'll take care of it. In the meantime, be patient. Whoever will be a believer will be a believer. Whoever will never believe will never believe. And God knows the ones that have a potential for faith. He knows the ones that have no potential for faith. One of the reasons that I continued through the close of chapter 7 today is to look at the phrase in verse 13, the great tribulation. Later we will see that the tribulation can be divided into two parts. Clearly it's 7 years, time one, times two, dividing of time, one half. Also, the Antichrist rules for 42 months, or 1260 days. The worst part's the last 3.5 years. The total is 7. The worst part will be the last 3.5 years. I think we've got to put the worst part right about here. From the phrase great tribulation alone, we might not put the dividing point of tribulation here, but it does say great tribulation. And also, if we go much further, the fractions start to add up, where the majority of the world will be killed. So we can't wait much longer to put the last 3.5 years. I don't have any Bible verse in Revelation that says the midpoint is here, but I think it's right about here. The last 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years, the humans destroy each other and God doesn't have to do much. The last 3.5 years, the trumpet judgments are coming and God will start it. And the reason I would put the last 3.5 years, we'll start to get some big fractions. A quarter of the world will be killed from people killing people. Now, later, we're soon going to get to other fractions which say one third of the world is burned up. And one third of the human race dies, so we can't wait much longer. I would put the last 3.5 years right here. Now, you can disagree if you want, but great tribulation and the fractions are going to get very, very high. And what happens here is God hasn't done anything yet. He just lets permit the human race to kill each other. Get that horse out there, start the war, the wars will create the famine, you're going to create the plagues, and just do it yourself. He doesn't do anything. Beginning in chapter 8, heaven is shocked for a half hour and shuts up. Then God starts his part of the punishment. Looking at this for an application for our time, the afterlife is conscious. The souls of our loved ones in heaven, they're conscious. They're talking and praying right now. They're conscious. Also, we see from this that it might not be fair today or tomorrow, but God will make it fair. God will make it fair in the end. Let's pray together, please.